I still remember that day. It was the summer of 2006. I kneel before her and I ask, "Would you marry me?" It was a few seconds before she said anything or gave any expression. And those seconds just felt like days to me. But my heart recovered and started beating again when I heard the anticipated words. "Yes! Yes!" she said. And that was a great day, better than the Super Bowl. Only surpassed by the day that we got married. Now, marriage can be one of the most wonderful experiences in life. Marriage was created by God. It was designed by Him. And when He conceived the idea in His mind, He had a glorious purpose for it that goes beyond just the earthly union between a man and a woman. He had the gospel in mind. Marriage was intended, was designed to be an image, a living picture, a living representation of the relationship between Christ the Savior and His beloved church, His bride. And a relationship that is characterized, uniquely characterized by His deep, never-ending, never failing love for His beloved church. As we were singing all the songs, I couldn't help but shed tears as I think about the love of the Savior for each one of us. And marriage is a mystery that refers to Christ and the church. Sadly, the people in this world, and sometimes even us, we do not hold and honor marriage the way we should. And that was the case of the people that Malachi is about to address in the passage that we are going to read in Malachi chapter 2. So please open your Bibles. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Today we are going to be reading Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. So if you will please read with me, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. This is the word of God. "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves and has married the daughter of a foreign god." Verse 13. "And this second thing you do." Sorry, I skipped one verse. Verse 12. "May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts." Now, verse 13. "And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit. And do not be faithless. Now, to preach a message on that passage may be a little bit tricky. Some of you have read those words and the weight of them is already functioning internally and making you guilty and condemned. Some of you read those words and you don't care about them. They have nothing to do with you, or at least that's what you think. The Word of God. Something to say, and for me as a man to come and speak of eternal truths is really a bold thing. There's limitations of intellect, there's limitations of language, there's limitations of time. But I do pray that the Holy Spirit of God will speak to each one of you as He knows that you need. So let me pray, and please join me in prayer. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will minister your people. They are your people. And you know their circumstances. You know where they are. By your Spirit, will you meet them where they need? Where conviction needs to be brought, would you bring conviction? Where encouragement and hope needs to be imparted, may your Spirit do that. I trust you, and I depend on you, and I tremble before you as I preach your word. Amen. In this passage, there are two things that the Israelites are doing that go against the sanctity of marriage. Number one, they are marrying the daughters of foreign gods who led them to worship idols and false gods. And number two, they were being unfaithful to their wives. Now, in response to those two negative practices against marriage, I believe that this passage is calling us today to live, number one, honoring God when we pursue marriage. And after you get marriage, number two, to live honoring God by being faithful in marriage. The first section of the message will cover verses 10 through 12, and the second section will cover verses 13 through 16. So let's start with section number one, honoring God when we pursue marriage. So again, what was happening in the passage is that the Israelites had been marrying the daughters of foreign gods, and they were led by them to worship false gods. Now, what does that have to do with us today? Well, I do believe that this passage has a lot to say, in particular to singles of all ages, including singles that are in middle school or high school. So let me just say hi to them. If you are in middle school or high school, would you wave at me so I can see you? Come on, don't be shy. I know you're there. There you go. Awesome. It's great to have you. So believe it or not, guys, this passage has something to tell you today. And in my obscure and convenient way of interpreting the passage, I think that there's a subliminal message that should be sent to you by text that says, you cannot date. Sorry. Smiley emoji. But now, seriously. Some of you are already thinking and dreaming about romantic relationships, and I will argue that it's too early to do that. But I know, I also was a teenager, and I know by painful experience that it's hard to have control over your heart and your emotions and your feelings. But would you please grant me a few moments of your attention as I show you from Scripture how to see marriage, how a single should see marriage, and how to even think about the type of person that one day you may marry in a galaxy far, far away. Now, for the older singles, my appeal is even stronger. Maybe you're getting close to that. I'm hoping that there's many of you that have not been involved emotionally yet, so you can have a view of how to pursue marriage in a way that honors God, how to even think about that, how God should be the center as you think about marriage and as you think about the person that one day you will marry. Would you pay particular attention on the values and the beliefs that that person may have? And for the rest of us, this is also an application. The issue here was that the Israelites were living their lives without considering what God would say about anything. And this passage really pushes the things to show you that God should be the center of everything as you make decisions, as you think about life, as you think about marriage. But for all but the rest of us, as we think about everything in life, God should be the center of everything. So now let's jump into the text itself. Let's read again verse 10 of Malachi 2. This is how Malachi starts this section. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So that's the way Malachi starts his argument with the people of God. He tells them, we have one creator. There is one creator God who created us. We have one Father. We are part of his family. We are the family of God. We are the people of God. And God made a covenant with our fathers. He made an agreement, a contract with them. He told them that he will bless us if we obey his commandments. But we are now, Malachi says, profaning that covenant. We're defiling, we're dishonoring that covenant. That's what he tells them at the beginning. And you may ask, why? How are they profaning the covenant? Verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's the way Judah and Israel were being faithless, disloyal, acting treacherously. They were marrying the daughters of foreign gods, which just means that they were marrying with pagan women who led them to worship false idols. Now, as I was studying this passage, I went to the Old Testament and reviewed several passages that talk about marrying with the pagan nations around, and I was actually struck by how many times God tells them over and over and over again, do not marry with the pagans, do not marry with the nations around you. For instance, when they were redeemed from Egypt and taken out and God is leading them to the promised land, they are going there and God is just driving away the nations that are occupying the land, and he tells them, do not make a covenant with them. Do not intermarry with them, lest they will take away, they drive away you, they drive you away from serving God. And then later, Joshua, after they entered the land, Joshua, when he's about to die, he calls the leaders, he calls the Israelites and tells them again, be very careful to love the Lord your God, and do not cling to the nations that are around you. Do not associate with them, do not marry them. Because if you do, the Lord will not drive them out, and they will be a snare and like a trap. They will be like wimps in your sights and thorns in your eyes. That's what he tells them. And we see in the first book of Kings how Solomon married 700 foreign wives. And the word says that they took his heart away from the living God. And as you know the story, this meant that the kingdom was divided, that the kingdom was destroyed. They are scattered to the nations. They are deported. And after many years, God has mercy on them, and he brings them back to the land. And as Robin and Kevin mentioned in the last 2 weeks, now this is the time of Malachi. They are back into the land. They have been coming back from deportation. And we read here that they are doing it all over again. Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Despite of all the times that God had told them, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Joshua, Ezra, Malachi, do not marry, do not associate with them, do not marry with foreign people. They will lead you to worship the false gods. They do it all over again. That's exactly what they are doing. So, what was at the core of the issue? What marrying the daughters of foreign gods was a big deal? Why does Malachi use these strong words of an abomination, an atrocity, a monstrosity? You're profaning, you're defiling, you're dishonoring the covenant. What was the problem? This was the problem. God had rescued them. He had redeemed them. He had chosen the people of Israel with one purpose. He made them his own possession. He adopted them as his people, and he wanted to be his God, their God. And he wanted a single purpose in their lives, and that was to worship him. The pagan nations didn't have that. They were not monotheistic. They worshiped many gods. Gods that were man-invented, man created in their minds, and they worship idols. And that led them to corruption and into immorality. But the people of God were called to live devoted to God, to the living God. And they were dishonoring that when they got married to daughters of foreign gods who drove them away from the living God, they ended up worshiping the false gods, and dishonoring God. So the issue was not that the Israelites were interacting with pagan nations. It was that they were interacting and they were joining them in worshiping false gods. So to make sure, the problem was not that they were different in ethnicity. That was not what God was primarily against. It was that the focus of their worship was different. The object of their worship was other than the true living God. And that was at the core of the issue. So he continues in verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. That is what the Lord is against. They were bringing offerings to the Lord of hosts, going to the temple, bringing their offerings, bringing their sacrifices. While at the same time, they were marrying pagan women who led them to worship the false gods. So they were bringing offerings to the Lord of hosts, and they were bringing offerings to the other gods. And that was insulting to God. That competed with his glory. They were created by him. They were made by him. They were called to worship him and only him. And they were defiling that purpose. They were offering sacrifices to the one true God and to the all other idols and false gods. And that was not acceptable before the Lord. So now you wonder, how is this connected with my own life? Is there any bearing of what we're talking about to believers, to Christ followers? Does that have any effect on us? Is there any principle that we can apply to our lives today? If you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, He paid a price for you. He took you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He gave His life. He shed His blood to rescue you from a vain way of living. He redeemed you with one purpose: that you may proclaim the excellencies of He who took you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are now, don't belong to yourself, you belong to Him. So you will worship Him, so you will adore Him, so you will exalt Him in everything you do. That's the single purpose of your life, even when you're not thinking about that. So if that's the main objective of your life, If God redeemed you, if God saved you, if He gave His life so you may live for Him and be free from sin, when you get married to somebody that does not have the same goals and objectives, guess what's going to happen? They are going to go in opposite directions. One is going to go one way, and the other one is going to want to go the other way. And eventually, that's going to break, or one will have to yield. So if you want a New Testament passage that talks about something similar to what Malachi is saying, I just read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is what Paul says in verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Have you thought about that? You're the temple of the living God? That the Spirit of God, the Almighty, dwells in you? That there's no more physical temple where people go to worship? That you are the temple of the living God? And Paul is saying, These two cannot go together. The temple of God and idols, they don't go together. Darkness and light, they cannot go together. Lawlessness and righteousness, they cannot coexist. So there is a principle here that is speaking to us. And I can, who I am to tell you, do this or do that. But I will exhort you, and I will encourage you to hear the principle of the Word of God and to pray about that and to think about that and to seek counsel about that. But you may be wondering, oh, okay, so does that mean that we don't get together with the unbelievers, that we don't have any interaction with them? I mean, I'm trying to evangelize the other person but you're involved in a relationship. Well, by all means, we have to reach out to people. We have to evangelize. That's what we live for. That's what we exist for. We exist to proclaim the excellencies of Him who saved us, who took us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So by all means, we have to pray for them. We have to interact with them. We have to preach the gospel to them. But marrying one of them is a different thing. Marriage involves an intimacy that it doesn't happen in any other relationship. You connect with the person physically, spiritually, emotionally at a level that you will not do in any other way. And if you marry one of them, things may become difficult. For some of you, it may become like having whips in your sides and thorns in your eyes. And the word of God is wise and loving and caring. The law was never created to forbid from people what is good. No. God created it to as guardrails so we can live in the middle of it. He created it to love us and to protect us, and it has the same effect in us. Now, I am aware that among us today, there's men and women that are currently married to spouses that are unbelievers. So my word of encouragement to you is this. In all your circumstances, God is sovereign, and there's abundant grace in the gospel day by day. What I will tell you is this: cling to the Lord with all your strength. Work in your relationship with God, strengthen your relationship with God, living in a way that is honoring to Him, pursue holiness, and be respectful to your spouse. And as 1 Peter 3 says, perhaps by your good conduct, they will come to be believers in Christ. That's what we want. And I want you to know that we as pastors, we are there with you. We want to help you. We want to care for you. We want to counsel you. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. And we want to walk alongside. We are here for you. But there is hope and there is grace in the midst of all of that. To finish this point number one, for the rest of us, the issue with the Israelites was that they were making decisions in their lives and they were not considering, they were disregarding what God thought. They forgot that they lived to honor God in their lives. And we do have that tendency as well. So this is a reminder to all of you, no matter your state, that we were redeemed with a purpose. We were redeemed and saved to live for Him who died for us and to honor Him in everything we do, to honor Him as we pursue marriage if we are single, to live for Him as it relates to finances, to work, and to everything else. So now let's go to point number two. As we are called to live honoring God by being faithful in marriage. Now, this section is primarily aimed to men, and is calling them to be faithful to their wives, but in principle, it also applies to women and call them to be faithful to their husbands. And singles will do well in paying attention what I'm going to say, because one day you may get married. So let's read verse 13. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Here again, we see how the Israelites had like a lukewarm of worship in their minds. They had like this, they wanted to portray this image of Him being contrite and weeping and crying and saying, I'm bringing my offering before you, Lord, and why don't you accept my offering with favor before me, from my hands? And Malachi tells them, sort of like, hey, hypocrites, you're bringing your offering to the Lord and you're cheating your wives. It's like coming on Sundays and singing loud and raising your hands when the night before you've been immoral, you've been unfaithful to your wife. That doesn't make any sense. It's not acceptable. They were breaking a covenant. They were breaking a promise that they had made before the Lord as witness. That's what they were doing. Now let me pause here for a moment and let me go back and tell you the day of my wedding. So I still remember that day. It was an exciting day, and I remember my bride walking down the aisle, holding the arm of her stepdad. And as he came and dropped her gently at the altar, he walked towards me, this tall man, six foot 4 inches. So he looked at me, and I had to raise my head to look at his eyes. And he looked intently at me, and he said, "Jose, throughout all these years, we have taken good care of your bride. Do the same." That was kind of like a nice way of saying, "You better take good care of her, or I will smash you like a bug." And I was just like, he was a little bit intimidating. But he's not the only one that I should fear if I messed up. There's one that I should really be trembled before. When you marry, and you are in that day, and when you're married, you promise in that place. You do a pledge, you promise something, you commit. There's a covenant, there's an agreement that you do. You promise that you're going to take care of this wife, of this woman, that you're going to cling to her, that you're going to hold fast to her, that you will love her, that you will care for her, that you will be with her no matter what until your last day. You make this promise before all those people. You make this promise in front of her. You make this covenant, this agreement, this contract before all of them. But you know who's the main witness of that promise? Read with me again, verse 14. "The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth." So when you break that promise, when you break that covenant, you're disregarding who you made the promise before. You pledge, you promise, you said before the Almighty King, "I will love this woman. I will care for her. I will respect her. I will honor her. I will be faithful to her until my last day. And if you're not, you will have to deal with him." When I think about that, I tremble in my heart. You see, the one who got you together was not primarily you that pursued her or her that responded. It was God who united you. God created marriage from the beginning. He said, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one." God is the one that put you together and made you one. And Jesus Christ says that in Mark chapter 10. He says, what God has joined you, what God has united, let no man separate. He's God who made that union. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 about this union, it's a profound mystery, he says. And it refers to Christ and his church. God created marriage to be a picture, to be an image, to be a representation of the relationship between Christ and the church, how he loves her and takes care for her. So when you are disrespectful, when you are disloyal to your wife, you're breaking the covenant that you made before the witness God, and you're misrepresenting this glorious image of the gospel. So this It's not simple. It's not just you and her. You're not just hurting her. You're not just affecting her. There's something more profound that is going on. And although the external representation here is the unfaithfulness of the husband to the wife that is in Malachi ending in divorce, there's something going on inside. There's something spiritual that is wrong in that man. That's what Malachi says at the end of verse 15. So guard yourselves in your spirit, he tells them. Your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And he repeats the same thing or a similar thing at the end of verse 16. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So there's a connection here. You're faithless to your wife. There's something wrong in your spirit. If you guard yourself in your spirit, then you will not be faithless to your wife. So unfaithfulness does not happen overnight. It's not like all of a sudden overnight things change. There's a journey. There's a drifting away. You're unsatisfied with your wife. You're not being satisfied by her anymore, and then you look somewhere else. And that somewhere else is the wrong place. There's something in your spirit that is not working right. You're dishonoring her. You're dishonoring God. Now let me bring this to let me dig into this a little bit more. How does this apply to you? It may be that you're not being externally unfaithful to your wife. But let me show you just one last verse in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he says in 5:28. Listen carefully. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The problem is here. The heart. Are you being faithful to your wife? Are you respecting her and honoring her? Are you caring for her? Are you loving her as the love of Christ for the church? Are you seeking to honor her externally and internally? Are you being careful with what your eyes see? Or you're being careless. Or you think that because this is just happening in the darkness of your room where nobody's seeing you, you're fine. You're not fine. It's not okay. He's watching you. He's looking at you. If you see a woman with lustful eyes, you have already committed adultery with her. Are you being faithful to your wife? Where will we go from here? Some of you are deeply affected by what I'm saying. You know that you're not being living in the light. Some of you, you're far away and you don't even care anymore. May the Lord speak to you where you are. What hope do we have? What can we do about this? There's a difference between Malachi and today. The next coming weeks, we're going to continue in the book of Malachi, and just in a few verses and chapters, he's going to promise that a messenger will be sent before the Lord to prepare his way. He's talking about that the Lord himself will come. You see, the problem of the Israelites was not necessarily the external manifestations of what they were doing. That was just like a manifestation of an internal problem. In their hearts, they were far away from God. They didn't live to honor him. They were unfaithful to him, and that was manifested in them carelessly marrying with foreign people that worship false gods and carelessly being unfaithful to their wives. There was something wrong in their hearts. Just like we are prone to be wrong in the same ways, but Malachi sent a messenger that was going to prepare the way of the Lord. He was going to come to fix this, to finish it forever. He was going to come to rescue you and me, to give his life, to shed his blood, to die for that sin of lust, to die for that sin of lust. You know, lust is not something that disappears even when nobody sees. Somebody has to pay for that because it dishonors God. Jesus Christ came to die for that sin and for all our sins. He came to give his life. He came to shed his blood. He came to die for us. He came to rescue us from all this tendency that we have to forget that we live for the living God. So what is different between the people of Malachi and us is this: like, they didn't know about Christ. We do. We know that the Savior came to die for us, to show for real what really love looks like, to live for his bride and to die for his bride so we may have freedom to say no. So we may, every time we fail, we may run to him and say, please, please give me the strength to live for you. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to pursue purity. I want to pursue faithfulness. I want to live for you in everything I do. When I'm looking for a wife, I want to really consider what you have to say to me, because I know that this is going to affect how I live my life. If I'm being unfaithful to my wife, I want to run to you and say no and proclaim to the world that there is something better than myself. The only true God is worthy of our worship. And Jesus Christ came to rescue us, to show us his love, to die for you and for me, so we may live honoring him as we think, as we pursue marriage, to live for him, honoring him by being faithful to our wives, to honoring him, to live for him in everything we do. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that as you proclaim in your word, as you speak through your word, you will create in all of us, by your spirit, a desire, an anticipation, an aspiration to remember who we are in Christ and what he did for each one of us. How he came to this world to redeem us from our vain way of living, to live for the only one who deserves our allegiance, our love, our singular and purposeful attention, to live for his glory. I pray that single men and married men in this church will desire with all their heart to pursue purity before you, to keep their eyes and their minds and their hearts, to remember that you are worthy of our worship, of our allegiance. I pray for women that is perhaps they've been drifting away in their hearts. I pray that they will run to you and find comfort in you. I pray for the marriages of our church, that despite the difficulties, you will remind us that there's grace in the gospel, that we have his Savior that modeled to us how to live in marriage, that we will magnify the purpose of marriage, that we will be mindful that you created it with a great purpose to honor you and to honor the gospel, that we'll live our lives for you and for your glory. we pray.